that is the focus of what we're doing. You want to teach your children something, teach them that. Make sure they understand just what he said. You have a sinless person dying for the sinner. And we need to be focused on that, and we need to let them know just how serious that is. We're talking about children this morning, talking about who has responsibility for children and how that works. And I talked about some things that are happening, like we're not even reproducing ourselves nowadays in the sense of the population is starting to decline in this country, at least from the people that are citizens now, and how things are being taught by Planned Parenthood, which is not, as I talked about, a good organization at all. And how that many promote the idea that there are others that should be training up our children when in reality we have that responsibility. One of the things that I was sitting back there thinking about, and we'll talk about in a little bit, is about how that all works, about how when we come into our assemblies and so forth. But why have children? And what's required to have children? We talked about these things in the first lesson, who's responsible for them. But then what is that responsibility? And this is where the worldly view is totally different. Worldly view is, well, really none. I mean, you know, just we bring them into the world and there they are. And I'm talking about from some people's viewpoint. And you don't do anything. I mean, they're children, and you just kind of hope for the best and work your way through. Or very little. You know, I'll interact with them a little bit, but I'm not going to do a whole bunch, and I, you know, just don't do that. And or it's everybody else's, as we talked about earlier. And one of my favorites is, well, you know, we just decided in bringing up our children, we were going to let them decide for themselves. I'm thinking, you are going to be in some serious trouble when they get a little bit older. But anyway, in Proverbs 29, verse 15, you do that, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Try that one. That works much better. Because, and varies with translations, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Just let them do whatever they want to. I tell you, I've seen a lot of those kids in stores. I don't know about the rest of you, that children that have been left to do pretty much anything they want to. And you just see a mother sometimes just so stressed out because she's never disciplined in her life and she just doesn't know what to do, and the kid just does whatever he or she chooses to. Or, you know what, I plan on leaving them something when I die. I'm going to work real hard and I'm going to make sure that they have some things. And I love this song and prayer by David. Psalm 17, 14 and 15. He's been discussing things in this, and you can read it in context later on, but he's talking about those evil people and how God, he wants them to cast them down. But with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world, who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with hidden treasures, well, they're satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their substance for their babes. He said that's their whole intent in life. That's their whole life. That's all they have. That's, again, reminds of Ecclesiastes. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He said, I got a better plan. I want to be there, and obviously he wanted his children to be there. Did David do a good job with his children? We know that something happened. You blame it on David, you blame it on whatever. But those children didn't turn out real well except for maybe one or two, and that might be arguable about that. I mean, that's kind of sad. But here's a man who's saying, I know what's best. It's not just leave them earthly things. But how about God's law? Well, Genesis 18:19, and talking about Abraham, he said there's some things about Abraham that are, I know that he'll make a good father. Now, you might talk about Ishmael, and how he had raised him and how that didn't work out real well. And then he'll have, I think it's 6 or 8 sons. Pam will correct me later, but I think it's 6 sons later on with Keturah. But for now, he has Isaac. Is about to have Isaac. And so it is said in this, 18:19, for I have known him in order that he may kind of ask his children if they want to do what they want to. No, command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bear to Abraham what he's spoken to him. And if we've tried that as parents and we did exactly like Abraham to the best of our ability, we've done what God's asked of us. And we've asked for forgiveness for those mistakes that we made. It's not always going to turn out the way we want. But that's what we do. And he said, I know him, that he'll do that, that he'll try that. Now, whether they all worked out that way or not, other than Isaac, I don't know. But he was going to do it in his household. If you're here in my household, you've heard your dad say, Some of us have. I have a lot. You'll do what I tell you to do. When you get out of the household, you can do whatever you want to do. But while you're living here, you'll do what I tell you to do. And what you're going to do is, you will do the things that are spiritual in nature. Exodus 12, 26 and 27. Everybody's going to get there before I do. 26 and 27. And it shall be, when your children say to you, well, what do you mean by this service? And I thought about this. I was talking about under the law of Moses. Principle taught here, though. When they say to us, why are you going to those assemblies? Well, we just go. That's what we do. No. And it shall be when they ask you that, that you shall say, talking about the Passover, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households, so the people bowed their heads in worship. He said, when they start questioning you about this, you be prepared as parents to tell them what you're doing. It's our responsibility to tell them why we do what we do. It's your responsibility, if I mess up in the sermon, to go and straighten your children out on the way home. Not, you can come back and talk to me about it later, but it's your responsibility. We give Bible for what we believe, he says. You give God's authority for what you believe, not you think so. Oh, you know, I remember we did a Passover thing one time, and I think we're doing this because we like it. Or we decided that we were going to do this. Those aren't the answers, folks. That's not the answers. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, how often? Well, he says, with that law, remember this is Mosaic law, what do you do? Well, he says in 6 through 9, and he also says it in 11, 18 through 20 and other places, but I just put a couple of them down. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I thought about this. This is the law of Moses. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that are still fathers are going to be fathers. Plan on teaching them diligently? Well, you know, I bring them to the assembly. No, do you plan on teaching them diligently? Do you plan on talking in your house when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up? Well, we have a Bible study in our house at least once a month. Or not at all. He says in this, set a good example. What are you supposed to do? Bind them as a sign on your head. And I take this to mean more than just he's saying, well, put it out there where people can see it. He's saying, you live it. You show your children. You be the one that's an example. You bind them as a sign on your hand. What that says is, I'm in agreement with this. As frontlets, like those phylacteries that they put around, I think I'm saying it right, around their heads, and they would have scriptures written on them and try to promote those. He's not saying that's the thing to do. Jesus didn't either. Jesus is saying what God was meaning by that is, it will show in you. You will see it. Your children are especially going to see it or not see it. And write them down. He said, write them everywhere. Put them everywhere. Let people know what you believe. Again, is he saying I need to go around and write it all over my house? No. But he's saying, in that house you will know that that's where a Christian lives, or Christians. In 1 Samuel 1, 24 through 28. This is not your example to bring your children to my house. Again, I'm saying that. We find Hannah didn't have any children. She asked for a son. And after she had weaned this son, and by the way, that was not just when he was like very young. They spent a lot more time in weaning. He was a little older age. But it says here, when she had weaned him, she took up with her three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you there praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. When we get them, they're a heritage from God. We need to have Hannah's attitude. They came from God. I want them to go back to Him in a condition where He can save them if they are of that age. I have that responsibility. And Hannah said, I promised, I kept it. I know that she left him there and she had other children that she did not take there. But the point being made here is, you know what? It belonged to God. It's not mine. Not one child in this room truly belongs to you. Do you remember what Brad said up here? Before we gave back? And other men have said it as well, but he said it this morning. It's all God's anyway. Everything belongs to God. Why wouldn't we want Him to give it back to Him in good shape? Why wouldn't we want to return something to Him that He's already given to us? It's His anyway. Job 1:5, we find, I won't go to that, but here's Job. Every time they would get together, he would go and sacrifice for his children. Why? He was concerned about them. He wanted to make sure that they were doing the best that they could. It wasn't his responsibility to lead their life. And by the way, these children are older children. Well, I thought about the sacrifice of our lips. Let's do a lot of praying. That's some sacrificing we can be doing for our children. We can be talking to God about them constantly. Asking His forgiveness. Asking for Him to overrule. Asking for Him to help us in this. Give us some wisdom. Let us make the right decisions. We know we have the Word of God, but we need some common sense in all of this as well. In Psalm 78, do you notice every one of these are parents taking care of the responsibility so far from the Old Testament, even under that law? 78, 2 through 8. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He's done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Great responsibility. You have to tell your children, though. You can't just hope that they absorb it and that it works. It takes time. It takes effort. We need to tell about the praises of the Lord, His strength and wonderful works and His testimonies. And we need to not be ashamed to do that so they can pass it on to their children. In Proverbs 1:8-19, again, I won't go to that passage, but what He teaches us in that passage is a powerful lesson. And it's talking about wisdom and how we pass as much wisdom as we can on to our children. We tell them, if you want to seek something out, get wisdom. What kind, Solomon? Well, not earthly. Get some spiritual wisdom. Earthly wisdom's okay. Spiritual wisdom is everything. Get it. How do we know that's what he's talking about? Because he goes on to say, then, what you teach them, stay away from. And he lists all these sins. Sins. Stay away from these people who will lead you into sin. You tell your children, you will not go with that person who's going to damn your soul. You will not associate with people I will not let you associate with. It is my responsibility. Again, when you leave my house, you can do what you want to. I'll tell you what my dad told me. You will not go do something with that person. I was upset. Looking back, I am so thankful for my father. He knew the character of that person. Me? Not so much. I thought I could resist anything. And I didn't realize I probably couldn't resist hardly anything. Peer pressure. So strong. No, you let your kids go. And as my dad used to say, you lay down with the dogs, just expect to get fleas. It's going to happen. You cannot let your children. And it's exactly what he says in Proverbs 1. You've got to teach them wisdom. You've got to teach them against sin. In Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Why? Because this is an honest man. This is a man who walks in his honesty. Thus he set the right example for them and he's taught them. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. And some have argued, well, this is just talking about training them in physical things. It doesn't really matter. Whether it's physical or spiritual. The physical things are equally important, because if we don't teach them how to do those properly, those then will become spiritual things because they'll be doing them wrong. So, we should train them the way they should go. This is typically true. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Whatever it is we've trained them, we remember things from our youth that we still do today. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. You love your children, you're going to discipline them. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. But we have to do it to the best of our ability. 13:24. He who spares his rod does not spoil the child. He hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I've said many times before, I know my dad loved me. And you can pick out the rest of that. Because he disciplined me often. 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And that can be taken two ways as well. One is the idea of, if you don't do it, you're set on him being destroyed. The other one is, you don't destroy him with the discipline. I happen to pick the first of those. 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Boy, does this sound like the world? No. 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And again, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So what's this all about? You prove you love them by disciplining them. You cause them to be able to discipline themselves so that in the future they know how to act. You correct and discipline as needed. That didn't come out right. That's disciple, and that shouldn't be there. But here's the key. We don't abuse them. And we don't provoke them. And I could put a list of things up there as abuse. You don't hit them with a 2x4. You don't starve them to death. You don't beat them until there's just blood coming out everywhere. You don't lock them up in a little box. You don't treat them like that. But you do correct them. And I'm going to tell you something. For all of these psychologists that say all these stupid things about this, never once did I get a spanking and turn around and go to my room and want to go beat somebody else up as they so claim. Never did. All I could think about was, whew, I don't want to do that again. It works. And he says it works. Again, not abuse, but proper discipline. And it may not just be that. It may be other things. Like, wow, children just, I don't know if the rest of you know this or not, but they just love sitting there and having to be still. You ever notice that? That's a good one. Teach them how. Use it as both, it's both discipline and punishment. You know what it teaches you to do in the future? Sit there and be still. You know, there's so many things we could talk about. All these things are important. Who has the responsibility of fathers? Provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says in Colossians 3:21, don't discourage them. Wow, that is a fine line. I don't know about the rest of you, but I straddled that all the time and I was trying really hard and I did both. I discouraged them and I know I provoked, but you know what? Again, all I could do was ask God's forgiveness and move on and just hope and pray that God would overrule. That's it. What what do we bring them up in? Well, Kyle said it in his prayer. Nurture, or training, or discipline. But it's of the Lord. It's proper. It's what He determined, not what I determined. It is causing someone to become what God wants them to be, not what I want them to be. I should want the same thing God does, but sometimes those things don't match. I want them to become what God wants them to be. Admonition. It's instruction, warning of the Lord. You let them know. These are the consequences. You don't have to concern yourself about what I can do to you. But I tell you what, you better concern yourself about what God can do to you. You see, I always understood these things because they were pointed out quite clearly by my parents. They were more than happy to point this out to me over and over and over again. And I probably didn't deserve, you know, a third of what I got, but I got it anyway. 1 Timothy 5:8, another responsibility you have. Anyone does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith and worse than infidel. So we have this responsibility of providing for the physical needs and necessities. And what we find in this is, again, the world doesn't believe this, and as I've already talked about, it's everybody else's responsibility to take care of my kids. You feed them. You take care of them. You it's your responsibility. I brought them here, so now it's yours. Not so. But I wanted to use this. How does it all end? See, this should, I hope, make every one of us think. How does it all end? Well, I don't know. I still have two children out there. I don't know how it ends. I can't do anything more. All I can do is encourage them to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and tell them to try to do a better job than I did. That's all I can do. And tell them to teach them. Teach God's Word to them. That's all I can do. But the worldly view, well, the worldly view is, well, you know, it really don't, let them make their own. It don't matter. It'll be fine. And then the woman gets on television, or the man gets on television, and here's the response after the kid's been caught killing someone. I don't understand that. Why, they were like the best kids you've ever seen. And then you find out later, best kid they've ever seen, this kid's been in and out of juvenile detention his whole life. He's robbed, he's stole, he's taken from others, he's been a horrifying kid. And somehow or another, the parent's like, well, they were just wonderful. We let them do what they wanted to, and Proverbs 30. And for you children out there, let me just tell you something. It's one of those, if you think it's easy, try it yourself. Because here's the bottom line. Your parents are trying hard to get you to do what's right. And they've made mistakes, but I'm going to tell you, again, there's not a parent in this room, whether their children have left home or still at home, that would not tell you they want that child to be saved regardless of what happens to them. They would give their life for you. Proverbs 30, you just let it go and you don't do anything and this is the result. There is a generation that curses its father, does not bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. There's a generation that not only despises its own parents, but would then treat others so horrifying. So I ask you again, you ever watch on television when they're standing there and they're telling you about this wonderful child, and you find out, not so wonderful. But it's just like people don't get it anymore. They don't really see that these things are wrong. You see, they think this is pure in their own eyes. Whatever they're doing is okay, and it's not. Well, we don't want to do anything to hurt their little feelings. Well, you know, we might just destroy their ability to think good of themselves. Proverbs 15, verse 20. Tell you what you'll end up with. You'll end up a prideful individual. One who thinks that they're the smartest of all. They can tell you what to do and they know it all. Verse 20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. 30, verse 12, again, we have that situation where they will not treat them correctly. Well, make them always feel like they should be first. Oh, little Johnny, we let little Johnny, I mean, that's what he wants to do. Let's go ahead and let him do that. And by the way, we would never want him to think that he just got whomped in a soccer game, you know. Let's never let him know that, because he got a trophy too and everything's fine and dandy, and he'll never have to understand that when he gets out in the real world. First Peter 5:5, there's a warning there about how we treat one another. And how we do it when we're young is going to determine how we're going to do it when we're old. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Sometimes it's good to be humble. I got humbled a lot of times when I was a child. I wasn't as good at basketball as some other people. You know what? It just made me want to try harder. And I would put everything I could into it to try to be the best I could be. And you know what it turns out to be? It didn't really matter about basketball. But then, when it became a Christian, I want to be the best I can be. I want to succeed at this. And I know the only way I can succeed is with God. And give them everything their heart desires. Why? Don't ever withhold. I mean, if that child wants a Corvette, let's give them a Corvette. I mean, come on. You wouldn't want to deprive this poor child? Back to Proverbs again. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. These are going to be so prideful that they will then, guess what they're going to do in a marriage and with their children? They're going to think they're number one. They're going to think everything revolves around them. That they need to get everything that they need. 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. It works just the opposite. Works just the opposite of the way people think. This just blows me away that people don't understand this. When we think of humble people, someone pointed it out the other day, you have Moses and Christ as examples. But it didn't mean that they were meek in the sense that they were weak. They were very strong, two of the strongest, one of them obviously as God as well, but strong as men, just tremendous. And then take up for them when they do wrong. That's one of the best things to do. I'll tell you right now, you just let those little ones think that when they've kicked that other child, that's quite all right. You know, little Johnny probably needed that kicking that my son just gave him. No, that's not the way it works. You start taking up for them, Romans 1, I'll tell you what will end up happening. He talks about all these people that are doing wrong, and he talks about how God knows and He will. There's some righteous judgment coming. That those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And among these many things are certainly, as he points them out, there are ones that treat their parents wrong. They do things that are wrong. They're disobedient to parents and so forth. They're included in this list. And of course, they've reached an age where they know the difference. That's what the problem is. But in God's law, let me tell you how it ends. It ends in a good life. What you tell your children is, if you will live this, then God will bless you. God will bless you in this life, and God will bless you in the life to come. In Deuteronomy 6:24, every command that He gave under that law was for their good. It would make them a good life. See, you didn't have to concern yourself about your fellow neighbor, because he wasn't going to take anything from you if he's obeying that law. You see? You taught this to your children, they weren't going to steal from someone because they would recognize that. And so it would go on and on. If you would do what God said, you'd have a good life. In Proverbs 11, verse 27, he who diligently seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to those who seek evil. This is not some, well, maybe this will work out this way. No, this is exactly how it works. It's exactly how it works. But you'll have a prosperous life, both physically and spiritually. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You'll get the things you need in life. You know why? Because you'll understand how you obtain them, and you'll get them properly. But it'll be a life of example as well, when you think about it. You'll have this young person, who now is a grown person, doing their best. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he talks about Eunice and Lois, and he talks about the fact that they had both been following God. And he said, you've seen this example. And then he goes on to say in 3:14 and 15, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have received them, and that from childhood childhood. You have known the Holy Scriptures. Why would you want to teach your child that? Well, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not only serve as an example, but you're going to have a life of salvation. And you will have a long life. That came from God. That in reality, in both Deuteronomy 11:21 and in Ephesians 6:1-3, that if you honor your father and mother, a promise was given by God. Why is that? How can God make that promise? Couldn't something happen to you? Certainly. What he's saying is in this, that if you actually honor your mother and father and you live the life that they're trying to get you to live, as in our case, as Christians, that you will have a long life. Not only here, but in the life to come. Truth is, that's what we're really wanting in it, what we were talking about last week. It's eternal life. I found this fascinating. I don't know. I find things maybe differently than you do. But in Genesis 12, verse 3, think about eternal life. He told Abraham back there, 4,500 years ago or something like that, he told him this, 4,500. In the end of it, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What's he talking about? He's talking about this plan that God had that we talked about last week. And he's saying, through you all of them be blessed. He repeats it again in 22:18 to Abraham. And he says exactly the same thing. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. He's talking about the offering of Isaac. He repeats it again in 25. I've got that down wrong, sorry. But he repeats it again in 28:14. I hope I've got this one right. Here he is. Isaac is called Jacob. The other one was supposed to be for Isaac. You can find that one as well. But this one. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the east and the west, to the north and the south, and in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know what this is about? It's about generation after generation trying to teach your children. Did they all do it perfectly? Did all these children stay faithful to God? No. But they were trying. And because of their faithfulness in passing it on to an Isaac and then to a Jacob, one of his two sons, guess what we received? Our Lord and Savior. That innocent one on the cross for our sins. At some point, though, each person is responsible for their own. This is the last point I want to make. That even after our parents have done all they can do, now I'm responsible. They're not going to take that responsibility away from me now. They tried. They gave it their best shot. Now it's mine. The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Ezekiel 18:1-29, he says, I'll punish the one that sins, because all souls are mine. And he makes that point about, doesn't matter, for the son or father. One can be doing right, one can be doing wrong. I'll punish the one that's doing wrong. In Luke 18, last passage, Luke 18:29. Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of God, who shall not receive many things more in this present time and the age to come. Showing that at times, the best you can do, it does not work out. There will be children who will refuse to, and there will be parents who will not train their children upright. That's not what God wants. He wants neither one of those things. I just recently saw on television a psychiatrist, this was just recent, say that, you know, we've gone from raising our children in a real world to a virtual world. He said it's pretty sad because they spend all their time in this virtual world and they don't know how to interact with other people, and we're having a problem with this because you have people that actually don't know how. There's less and less interaction with parents and grandparents and other people except through social media. And it's so devastating because you read on social media and you don't know what that other person has in mind. You don't get a chance to ask them back. They could be doing something and they might mean it in a good way, but it may come out totally wrong. And so our children live there anymore. And I've even seen parents communicating with them with text messages even when they're 10 feet away from them. It's like, wow. I just keep thinking of my parents. They would be so devastated with this stuff anymore. But, you know, they take emails, Facebook. That's where they meet with their children a lot, you know. That's sad. not the world God wants us to live in. That's not the way to teach your children. Well, you know, parents can shirk the responsibility or they can take it very serious. But I will tell you this, don't put it on somebody else. And don't blame it on somebody else. You know, we can get forgiveness for our mistakes, but I'm going to tell you something, we should be ashamed if we don't try. We brought these little souls into the world. It's our responsibility. If we're too busy to rear our children, then don't bring them in the world to start with. Why would you, as Christ said, make them twofold more of a child of hell? This is serious. This isn't where I lost a car. This isn't my dog died. Even with our best effort, we'll make a lot of mistakes. But we got to try. Then at some point, we make a decision for ourselves. But until that time comes, you be a parent just like God wants you to be. Emulate God. If you're starting to have a situation with one of your children, think about God. Think what He did. Think what He will do. The one thing I would want my children to say about me is that I tried to follow God and I tried to teach them to do the same. Whether I succeeded in that or not, I want them to say that. Today, start following Jesus. Become a Christian. Decide to work as hard as you can. But I'll tell you something. Train those children up. They are ones that will be the next generation that will then pass that word on to the next generation. Would you please stand and sing?